Let us take up and read in our Bibles, Romans chapter 8. In the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Thus far we read this word of God at Romans 8, this part of Romans 8. And we want to consider the first part of that, verses 1 through 4. Though certainly we cannot do justice to the whole of it, we'll try to get the sense of it. Romans 8, 1 through 4, let's read that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, here we are. I trust you're able to breathe. This is rarefied air, Romans 8. It's the height, even the great peak, the mountain peak of the glorious gospel of all of Romans, perhaps of all of the New Testament, though that can be argued. Certainly Romans 8 is a height. It is an exalted height of truth. In fact, the apostle's been speaking of something so glorious that it takes your breath away, but here we're at the peak of it all. He's been speaking of the grand results of justification by faith alone. And so starting in chapter 5, we've been going through these results of our being justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And at chapter 5, there was peace with God, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapters 6 and 7 of late, we've been considering the fruit of holiness. And so that we understand that by justification, by faith alone, we're taken out of the relationship of Adam. We're no longer in Adam, but we are now in Christ. But here you have chapter 8. And what can we do to describe this except to say it's just a bit of heaven's glory? And the eternal security of those who are justified by faith, who have peace with God and who are holy. Indeed, this is the great point of this whole chapter. all these results of being saved shall continue, and this is only the beginning of them, because they shall continue even to heaven. And so Romans 8 is one of those great and glorious peaks of the gospel, in fact, maybe one of the highest, and because it speaks in such a grand way of all of the results of ever being saved by Jesus' blood and being indwelt by His Spirit. But in addition to that, can we even say that? In addition to all of that, there are unique doctrinal statements here and elaborations here of things that are maybe only mentioned somewhere else, but here elaborated upon. There are, for example, the statements of our sonship by the Spirit of adoption. It's in Romans 8. There is a great statement of our election before the foundation of the world, which is the beginning of the great chain of salvation, which is told in Romans 8:29 and following, and of which we have discussed in our Sunday discussions. And to top it all off, there is this grand pronouncement at the end of chapter 8, 10 or 12 verses, that speaks of the inseparable love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's a lovely statement there. You dare not avoid reading that. You should be eager to read that again and look forward to our hearing that expounded. It speaks basically of the fact that the love of God, which began in us to be realized in our being saved, from that love of God we shall never be separated. Well, now, that's the mountaintop. And as we ascend the mountain, maybe we're even starting from the very peak, because we're starting at the beginning here of this grand statement, no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. What a grand statement indeed. Negatively it's put, and it's put negatively for various reasons, perhaps because looking about us we think there's every reason to be condemned, but the Bible is saying here there's no reason to be condemned because you're in Christ Jesus. But certainly this is a restatement of the gospel. It's not new. The apostle's been speaking of this. And in fact, the connection between other statements of the gospel and this is brought out by the therefore in our text. There is therefore no condemnation. Now that means there's a connection between Romans 8 and what's gone before. Maybe you could call it the foothills. Here's the mountaintop. Now there's been foothills before. Be that as it may, there's certainly a mountain range in Romans. But I think we should go further back, even to chapter 5, where the apostle has been speaking about the reign of grace in chapter 5, verse 21, sin reigning through death, even so grace that it might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then that other statement in chapter 6 and verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now that, I say, is really the same doctrine that's brought forth in our text. There is no condemnation. You're not under sin and its dominion. You're under grace and its reign. There is no condemnation. It all fits, doesn't it? You're justified by faith alone. There is no condemnation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to those in Jesus Christ who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so you have that. You have that statement, which is a restatement of the gospel. And now there's this moving on, too. And this is very important. Romans 8 moves on and moves us on with it. And it speaks of the glorious life in the Spirit. It's a wonderful vista of the spiritual life of believers who walk not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if you look, and children, you can look at this yourself. You can count the number of times that Paul speaks of being in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of our adoption. We're missing something if we just say that there's another statement, there's no condemnation, and neglect to say that the apostle is going to expound upon life in the Spirit. And so Wonderful, the subject here. Wonderful the air to breathe. And we pray that God Himself may breathe into us and upon us so that we can have enough spiritual life to receive these wonderful truths. This is a glorious subject, and we do well to remember that at every time that the Bible's being opened, it's all about a glorious subject, the gospel, we have to be careful here. The devil has taken aim at many an expositor of the Word of God, also at Romans 8, and he would undermine the interpretation and distort it. Maybe say that here, after all, Paul is teaching that you're justified by what you do and who you are, and you walk not after the Spirit, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But this would be to dismantle everything that the apostle has been building upon hitherto. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful in our understanding. There is no condemnation to those in Jesus Christ. Now there's a key. I'm going to give you a key in this rather long introduction to this chapter as well as to this sermon. There's a key for our understanding what's there. And I find it in verse 2. Consider what God says there. There's no condemnation. That's what he says in Romans 8 and verse 1. But then he speaks of this. There's no condemnation, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And I find here something that we can often forget. The apostle is speaking here of a statement. And listen clearly. Listen clearly. And I'm listening too. Not to myself, but to God Himself. There's a statement here. There is no condemnation. But quickly, the apostle gets very personal here. And he says, there's no condemnation. It's almost as if he's saying, I know this. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has something to do with me. And that is, it's made me free from the law of sin and death. And so you see, the apostle is very personal here. He's dogmatic, he's doctrinal, he's preaching, he's writing with the fire of one who's moved along by the Holy Spirit, and yours truly will be so preaching. But he's reminding us that this is how he really knows. This will be for the championing of this gospel in the church, in the world, until the kingdom come. When people take to heart what's there and they know it's now in here. For me, I believe, I can say, no condemnation for me. Can you say that? So that's where we want to start. We want to consider, first of all, then the meaning of this. Blessed now. I'm going to take my sermon points from the point of view of the now. The conclusion the apostle's making in Romans 8. There's now, therefore now, no condemnation. The blessed now. The basis now will be the second point. And then the purpose now. And I'm going to find that in that purpose clause of verse 4. That the righteousness or righteous requirement, New King James, of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, first of all, no condemnation. Two ideas I find in here. And the first is what we've been saying all along. No condemnation is a judicial term. It takes us into the courthouse. And the courthouse is the courthouse of God, and God's the judge. And the law is the law by which he judges, according to which he judges. And all men are brought and arraigned before the courtroom of God. This is the scene here, a courtroom scene. And the judge says, no condemnation. No condemnation. There's no judicial pronouncement here in this courtroom of guilt for sins, for transgression of the law. No condemnation is the negative of the positive. We're justified now. That means God is saying here, you're innocent. You're righteous, all those of you in Christ Jesus. And he's saying by that, there's no curse. There's no curse of the law upon you. Nothing can condemn you here. There's no ground whereby you might be found guilty. Proof of this is God says so. Good thing to do, isn't it? Find your proof for what the Bible says in the Bible itself. How do you know there's no condemnation? Well, God says there is therefore now no condemnation. What this is a legal decree of the judge, and the apostle, inspired by God's Spirit, is speaking this into this world and for all time in the New Testament in cooperation with everything that Jesus has taught and the rest of the apostles have taught. There is a wonderful fact that is being presented here. There is this righteous no condemnation, this righteous sentence of God the judge. In fact, though, the Bible is saying that there is a therefore. He's making a conclusion here of what? Well, of everything the apostle's been saying. Let me just remind you of that. You go back to Romans 1 and verse 16 and 16 and following, you find what he's begun to say. In Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then you go then to chapter 3 and verse 21, and you have the same thing. The apostle has said, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And then chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 7 and verse 6, for now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Chapter 7, verse 25, certainly the therefore of chapter 8, verse 1 is connected with that close verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So this is the text here, a restatement of the sum and substance of all that the apostle has been saying from many points of view. The second thing about no condemnation, though, is that because there's no judicial pronouncement of guilt, there's no guilt for those upon whom the pronouncement is made. There's also no execution of the judicial sentence, and that would be death. And so the one who was in the prison and who had been guilty is now pronounced innocent. And then the official on the behalf of the judge comes and he says, you're set free. You don't have to languish in sin and die. So that's the other aspect of no condemnation. The judicial just sentence of God the judge might have been justly executed upon the sinners, and they would have had to pay the wages then and have died. But God says here, no condemnation, and that means no sentence of death. No more death for you, now and always. Instead, God, having given his Son to the death of the cross, has given this Holy Spirit to indwell you and take you out of the bondage of death and from the path of death which you were walking. What I mean by this second aspect of no condemnation: first, no guilt; second, no execution of the punishment, no death, no bondage in your sins anymore. What I mean by this is that to the grand doctrine of justification, the apostle is appending here the necessary fruit of justification, declared right with God, And that is what? Sanctification. Holiness. And so, you have the two. And they're brought together in a remarkable way in this whole chapter, which speaks of life in the Spirit on the basis of the prior justification of God. The two don't go together. And any church that will be faithful to the Word of God must preach them going together. Not going together haphazardly, no guilt, and therefore, no guilt and sanctification somehow together with it, but going together in a certain order. The pronouncement of guiltlessness is always first. This is the reformational heritage that we have. The pronouncement of guiltlessness is always first. But then, as the reformers would say, there's this justification which is never alone, but which is accompanied by the good works of the Holy Spirit that is worked in us. There's sanctification. So you have the very context of this verse. No condemnation, therefore, means we're justified. And Romans 6 and 7 has said that that means we're in Christ. And we're joined to His life. And we're joined to His death to sin. And so sin has no more dominion under us or over us. Excuse me. In fact, we're no longer under sin as that which curses and enslaves. But chapter 6, verse 14, we are under grace. In chapter 7, we're no longer married to the law as a wife to a husband who has dominion and authority. Chapter 7, verse 14. Indeed, there's still a struggle, and we are wretched. And Romans 8 is not negating the struggle of chapter 7. Let's never forget that. Some people think chapter 7 was before the person arrived at a certain amount of sanctification. In Romans 8, well, that's when you arrive. And you get at least near perfection. That's not so. The fact of the matter is that there's a small beginning only of the new obedience. And the wretched existence still goes on until we get to heaven and we're finally liberated freely and perfectly from all sin. But what Paul is saying here is that there is a beginning. And the apostle has brought that out too in chapter 7. There is this inner man who is now a principally holy man who delights in the law of God. And as chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, there is this no condemnation to this kind of people. They're in Christ Jesus, and they do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's justification, and I believe also, because it's speaking of our walk, sanctification. A walk according to the Spirit. All of this means no condemnation. Nothing. Nothing. And the apostle is not speaking here of something temporary. There's no condemnation now, but maybe there will be later. As he speaks later in such articulation as only the Holy Spirit can inspire, that is not only nonsensical, but anathema to those who say, we believe that we're saved. There's no possibility, Paul is saying here, of any bit of condemnation for the people of God. Not one sin could be laid to their charge. Nothing can be held against them, not against God's elect, not against those who are in Christ Jesus. Indeed, to be sure, this pronouncement is not made upon everyone. In fact, most people are those who are left guilty and they are polluted in their sins. They persist in rejecting God and Christ. And that's the truth. And now and forever, they will, in the way of their sin, be condemned justly to hell. To death and hell, wages of sin. The apostle is speaking here of those in Christ Jesus, the Messiah of God, those who are justified by the one who suffered and died and rose. They're in Him. And that means, of course, everything about being in Christ. It means we're chosen in Him. Before the foundation of the world, election comes in so often, doesn't it? It's not just a mere theoretical doctrine to be negated or denied or not talked about because, well, that may make men irresponsible. The Apostle Paul will have none of that. And so he leads here in Romans 8 to election, and Romans 9 is about that as well. One of the forgotten chapters of the Bible. We're chosen in Jesus Christ. But certainly I believe here the apostle is speaking of this connection, not just by decree, but by faith. We're justified by faith, and that is the emphasis in the gospel according to Romans. There is this Son who died, and now we are joined to Him, and there is this forensic unity. He is our representative. And so even when we go to the courtroom, and that's every day, you know, Judgment Day is not just the end of time. You realize that? We're being judged every day. God is judged continually. But when we go in Christ, do you know who comes along? Let's not put it that way. We come along. Jesus leads the way. He's our representative in the courtroom of God's judgment. And every time we're seeing, we're viewed as in Him because, well, He's our legal rep. He's our representative. He's the A team with the Holy Spirit, our advocates in heaven, constantly pleading the blood of the cross. And that this one, unrighteous in himself, is justified because he's given faith to believe, and he believes, and she believes in me. That's Jesus speaking. And there's this vital connection. There's this living connection. There's this inness so that His life is ours. And that's the metaphor of the Bible called the body of Christ. We are in Him. We know that. It's not just about a piece of paper and maybe a legal decree, but there's an inness. There's a vitality about us, which is the life of Christ so that we live. And nevertheless, not I, Jesus lives in us. That's why we can say, because we're in Christ, no condemnation. Let's hear that again. No condemnation. Skip over to Romans 8 and verse 30. No condemnation. The justified ones who are called are also glorified. That means no condemnation now. No condemnation forever. Now, I want to pause here before we get to the basis and say that this is a very needy word of God here, I believe. We still feel the presence and the power of sin, don't we? Guilt and corruption. Do you know, I can tell. I can tell who feels guilty in our congregation. I'm no reader of minds and hearts. But you can tell, too. We can tell if we're walking in a shameful way. Walking and we don't want to share the gospel. We don't have a real smile in our countenance that shows we've received the smile of God. You can tell. We can tell in our own lives, can't we? Walking in sin in one way and we don't feel that sense anymore of the no condemnation. Our conscience is accusing us. And all the world around us would condemn us for that, as well as we ourselves who would lead the way. And we have a past of sin, and we come into church and we say really to ourselves, what's the use of this? And what's the use of us preaching the gospel one more time and calling me to this and that and the other thing and to break this habit and so on? I'm a wreck. The devil accuses us. But you see what the apostle is desiring us to do here. First, to take the statement, there is no condemnation, and to make it our own. You say that, and you say that. That's your chief doctrine with regard to salvation. There is no condemnation. And then he wants us to say there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that you say this and you say this and you mean this is yours, the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so that you know it objectively, I say it with God. He says there's no condemnation, I'm going to say it. And then you say, and I know too, it's true for me. As I walk and seek to live out the life of the Spirit, however I fail and fall miserably and have to get up and up and up again. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is assuring me, and the Word of God is for me no condemnation for me. You see, that's the greatest thing. You have John Calvin, you have Martin Luther in this one verse. Two verses, the first two. Calvin, they say, the great dogmatician, left the institutes of the Christian religion, perhaps one of the three greatest and most influential books of all time. The Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, Calvin's Institutes, it could be argued. John Calvin, the great dogmatician of the Reformation, the champion against Rome and all Romanism. There is no condemnation, and here's the reason. It's Jesus Christ, and here's the way. It's faith, and here's grace, and you're under grace. It's not of works. But then there's Luther. Luther the monk. Luther the one who wrestled and who struggled and never made a systematic dogmatics. But he stood at Worms, and he said, before the Romish prelates, here I stand. And he said that with the conviction of one who was led from the mire of works righteousness to the great heights of Romans. And he was led there from Romans 1 all the way to the mountaintop. And he could hardly breathe. But when he became alive, when he was resurrected by the truth applied by the Spirit to himself, and he knew that he, the sinner, was, but God, the justifier of sinners, is. Oh, that was the fire of the Reformation. And God writes this, that the fire may be kindled in us, that we may have the dogma and the drama here. And when you go home, and wherever you go, no condemnation. And you can only say that because the basis is God. Verse 3, for example, what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh, God. And there's no word, you can read that in italics in your English translations. God, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and so on. God. God, the decreeing God. God, the planning God. God, the God of our election. God, who loves. That's the fount of every blessing. God. Then the Son, sent for sin. But let's not think that He's a sent and maybe He's unwilling. He comes. Lo, He comes to do God's will. In the volume of the book of the decree of God and of the whole Old Testament, it was written of Him to lay down His life, His own body. And the body? Well, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came. He's not created. He's sent. He's the eternal Son of God. But then He becomes a man. Somehow the God who ever is the same becomes something He was not. Dare I say it that way? In the fullness of the time, He's one who takes on this human nature, and it's real. He's sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. But we have to be careful here. His was not a sinful nature. And the rest of the Bible corroborates that. He's conceived of the Holy Spirit. In Him there is no guile because there is no sin. He's pure. He's only in the likeness of sinful flesh. But it is flesh that He takes on. And that so He might be the perfect substitute. The prophet Isaiah speaks of Him this way. Surely He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then skip to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And you have this word here where the apostle says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned it of all its condemning power. That's really kind of how we have to explain that here. So that sin would be unjust to condemn us, because it has no right to hold us and to condemn us. Jesus paid it all. And then you have the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are front and center in our text. The Spirit of Christ, who gives life by joining us to Christ. And this is the idea here of Romans 1 or Romans 8. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, so that we live by the, or according to the Spirit, verses 2 and verse 4. The Spirit, beautiful. And the life of the Spirit, of which we'll speak more in detail in the sermons to come, simply lovely. The life of the Spirit that he gives is the life of Christ that he now is applying to us from Calvary's tree. And if you look at chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11, a few verses down, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So there you have it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The only basis why we are not condemned. The only basis. I want to speak to that a little bit. The apostle has been saying, not the law justifies, only God. We have that down by now, don't we? All the law can do is sin. It's weak in the flesh. That's how the Bible describes it here. Meaning, when the law meets sinner, all the law can do is condemn the sinner and arouse the sin. So Paul says, I hadn't known thou shalt not covet till the law told me so. And that's what happens every time you bring the law of God, the precepts of God to bear upon people's sin. Maybe at work you've done that. Maybe you've said to them, you ought not to take the Lord's name in vain. I hope you've done that wisely, but righteously. If there's swearing like that going on in your work. I did that once, and it almost got me in a heap of trouble, almost fired, because I might have lost a customer for the boss. Took the Lord's name in vain over a plan for a pole barn, of all things. And I said, we won't do that here, will we? Or you're out the door. I was upset. Aren't people upset anymore when people take the name of God in vain? Aren't they? Seems like not. But the point is this. Whenever we bring the law to bear upon our own selves and upon others too who don't want to hear it, there's resistance, and it even rouses sin, doesn't it? Rouses sin. And it's amazing. It's amazing. So it's not by the law that's weak through the flesh that can't save us. It's not by man's efforts. It's not either is justification, no condemnation, by sanctification. Some like to say that this text is saying there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who do not walk after the flesh, but according to the Spirit, as if our walking in the Spirit is the basis for no condemnation. That's not right. That's not correct. That is the exact opposite of what the apostle's saying. All the apostle doing here is saying that there is this no condemnation, and the way of our experiencing this is through our walking in the Spirit. And our walking in the Spirit is the fruit of there being no condemnation. We're justified, and now we're indwelt. Now we're given the right to life because there is no right of the law to hold us. And that is the whole priority of the apostle in this entire epistle and in the epistle of Galatians. And the whole analogy of the scripture is this. There's a declaration of righteousness, and then there is this indwelling Spirit, this sanctification. And sanctification is never that which justifies. That is the Roman Catholic heresy. The Roman Catholic view is that we're justified, and our justification is due in part to the grace of God. They'll say that. But in the significant part, because of the righteousness now that is within. To our walking in the Spirit. That's why we're justified. That's why we even can merit something with God. It's called a creative righteousness. Something's created within the sinner so that they can claim something before God at the day of judgment. The Protestant view is this. There is a declarative righteousness. Something is imputed to us that was not there, is not there in ourselves. God justifies the ungodly. That's Romans. He doesn't justify the godly because they're godly on the basis of their godliness. So sanctification isn't the ground either. Nor is anything that has to do with self. I mean, all the forms of self-justification. You ever do that? This world is full of people who are interested in themselves and their lives and their rights. So we talk about the rights of the unborn. We say black lives matter, white lives matter, all kinds of lives matter. Special interest groups lobby at the White House and in the halls of the legislature because of themselves and their interests, but the group self, groups of selves who become united and they will defend their rights and their interests against all comers. You see this, sadly, in the political debates of late. It's all about self and cause and so on. And it's nasty business, and it brings out the worst in human beings, these kinds of things. Have that too, you know, and this is very practical here in church and in our homes and our relationships. We can become practical unbelievers in justification that's rooted in grace alone, in Christ alone, through God alone. When we have an argument or a difference, and it turns out to be all about self. And I don't care whether that has to do with ourselves wrangling at a congregational meeting over the color of the walls. And I'm thankful they're not pink. But wrangling over this and getting all hot and bothered over this would be foolish, wouldn't it? But we often do that, don't we? Have problems in our homes and marriages and friendships and with the pastor or with other people and so on. And we think it's a doctrinal thing, and it really turns out to be a preference. And myself that needs to be acknowledged as being important and even more important than you and your opinion. And so self-justification goes on and on and on. And I have it all the time. I'm driving down the road and I'm going 5 miles over the speed limit. I'm justifying to myself and to the policeman who might pull me over the excuse that I have for going so fast. Well, I'm being a pastor and I'm visiting the hospital and so on. And we have all our ways of justifying ourselves. And then you see what happens. We are practical unbelievers. Our little world and our being right and our being the king of the mountain or the queen of the mountain is the main thing. This stuff is for the preacher and for him to go all at it in the pulpit and so on. And it has very little to do with our life. Well, it has everything to do with our life if we be in Christ. Because at every bend of the road, at every disagreement, at every trial, in every crisis, the word we need to hear, you need to hear it, and I do, is no condemnation for sinners. And you see, that turns everything around and upside down. Our world had us at the top of the mountain. Romans 8 should be at the top of the mountain. And we, with apostles and sinners, basking in the sunlight of this gospel. It was not about me and my rights or you and yours. It's about God who justifies, sanctifies. And the purpose of it all, I'll be brief here, is piety. This all is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, justifying and then sanctifying. That the righteous requirement, verse 4 of the law, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Regardless of how we interpret all the details of that text, simply stated, I think it's clear, the apostle is saying, all this truth, this great conclusion, this therefore, this now, it's so we can be holy. Holy. By faith, in the Spirit, not by works, not by climbing up to heaven, lifting ourselves up there by our own bootstraps, by faith, the righteousness of faith. And I believe the apostle is looking forward to something we're going to get into more in detail, verses 12 and 13, conclusion of this great introduction. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live according to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I say he's approaching those angles here. But for here, he simply says this is the purpose. And you see here that the apostle, he's not jettisoning the law altogether. You might have thought that in Romans 7. The law is worthless for salvation and the law can't even sanctify us. But here he comes back to that and he says, you're justified by faith and you're indwelt by the Spirit, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in you who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If nothing else, it simply means that there's some great glory given to the law and its righteousness as you now begin to walk according to the precepts of God. And that is indeed the case. Even though we're miserable sinners, there is a beginning, as the Catechism says, of the new obedience. And as we do this, then we come full circle. You can't be saved by the law, but the law now is this place, has a place of gratitude in us, doesn't it? Even as Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. We Protestants love Jesus, and so we love the law of God as a way we can show our gratitude. You see, we're not antinomian, those who have nothing to do with the law. We're God's people who live in holiness and peace, too. As we live the life of the Spirit, as we struggle to keep the commandments of God and to delight in His law, there's assurance. If we don't, to the degree that we don't, we pull back, you're going to feel condemned, aren't you? You're going to feel ashamed, miserable, and lackluster and fruitless in your life. But as you walk in the Spirit and don't grieve the Holy Spirit, as you live out of justification by faith alone, there's a marvelous sense, all is well. Not because of me, but because God is for me, above me, and in me. This all for praise, because there's no condemnation now and always for you, for me. Believe that. Amen. Lord God, we pray that you would bless us, make your face shine upon us. Give the congregation and all who've attended to the word to continue to hear the echo of it And may it be, Lord, that you would kindle anew a love for the truth that sets us free. A love for you and a thankfulness, a spirituality, a flame that will never be quenched, of devotion, ardor, and praise. May this congregation and all the people of God so walk, so live, now and forever. Amen.